Guys, we won't forget yesterday in a hurry, will we? That breakfast was something to behold. We lost count at 120 men, but probably closer to 150 men attending that breakfast and just hearing an inspirational, incredible, powerful story of God's restoration. Restoration beyond drugs and addiction and brokenness. With Jesus Christ, there's always hope for a better tomorrow. So yesterday was wonderful. Ladies, you got your chance coming up on Saturday, so it's going to be very special for you. Today's a great day anyways. I've got the opportunity to introduce a special couple to you, and that is John and Tanya. So John and Tanya come to the front. John and Tanya are doing something which you won't really initially, but as they speak, it'll make sense to you. They are doing what Paul and I did all those years ago, and they're leaving their country, they're leaving their culture, they're leaving their friends, and they're going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to parts of the world that would otherwise never have an opportunity to hear. Young people in the prime of their lives, leaving behind income and, you know, all that goes with being a person of our demographic, to go and serve Jesus Christ in hard and difficult places. And so John is actually a pilot. You may not trust him to fly you to Joburg, but trust me, he is a pilot. And he's going to be using his aviation skills to advance the gospel. So, John, we're so proud of you guys, and we can't wait to hear a little bit about what the future has in store for you. So John's going to share a bit, and Tanya, and then I'll preach after that. Thank you, John. Thank you.
Good morning, church. It is such a great joy and honor to be here this morning to share the vision and the mission that God has planted on our hearts. So thank you for having us. Now, we've just sung some awesome songs, and the songs talk about being a child of God. The songs talk about being adopted into his family and about the deep love that the Father has for us. Now, we can sing those songs because it's true to us. We have been saved. We have been adopted into his family, but we've been saved because we've heard the gospel. And we've heard the gospel because someone has told us about the gospel. Now, Jesus said before he ascended to heaven in Matthew 28 that we need to go out to all nations to make disciples of all nations. Now, that word nations is a word called ethne, which doesn't mean countries as we currently understand it to mean today. It means different people groups, ethnicities. So what is a people group? Well, people group is just simply a common language and culture. So if you look at this slide here, this next one just shows you that there are approximately 16,900 different people groups in the world today. But the tragedy is that there are still 7,000 that have never heard the gospel, that are unreached, which means that less than 2% of these people have access to the gospel. So countless thousands are dying every day without ever hearing about Jesus. And we have the great advantage to know Jesus, but these people do not. So this should stir the church to action. If you read in Romans 10, 13 to 15, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And this is the mission of the church. Not just for certain individuals, the whole church needs to be involved in this. But one of the reasons why many of these people groups are still unreached is because they are so isolated. They have no access to civilization. They have no access to the outside world. Even basic necessities such as medical care, they don't have access to this. And of course, that means that also missionaries getting to them. So this is where aviation comes in, and this is where we as a family specifically feel called, and that is to use aviation as a tool to take the gospel to these people.
Yes, so aviation can be used in various ways. The first way is missionary support. So airplanes will bring supplies into missionaries' homes. They live in tribal areas far away from shops and medical care. So they can also give them medical care, medevacs, and missionaries just really are needing that encouragement and support, which aviation can bring. then Bible translators, it can take up to 10 years to translate a Bible in one of these languages. So these missionaries are situated in the tribes, really needing supplies to be brought through to them, as well as experts in linguistics to come and help them make sure that they're on track with the Bible translations. It's wonderful to see how many Bibles are being translated in various languages, and these people are just thriving when they have God's word. Another way is medical help. So airplanes and helicopters will bring in a clinic day. So they'll bring in doctors and nurses to come set up surgeries. They'll do anything from dental to eyes and all sorts of other things, as well as medevacs. And if you see in the next slide that it can take up to a six-day walk through the jungle, over rivers, mud sink. If you had a difficult delivery or a broken bone, can you imagine walking through the jungle for 6 days? But a flight can take up to 1 hour and get them to a place of safety and for care. Building supplies. These airplanes and helicopters bring in all sorts of building supplies, from roofing to water systems, just so that they can build churches and schools as well as homes for the missionaries in these tribal areas. And then food is brought in for missionaries, as well as for the tribal areas when they're really struggling with a food shortage. And then disaster relief. As you can see here, there are many disasters occurring in these isolated areas, from volcanoes and earthquakes and tsunamis. And the only way that they can get assistance is through aviation. So you can see that it assists in various ways.
Okay, so there are, so basically our mission is to use aviation to reach, as a tool to reach the unreached and isolated. But now there are many different mission aviation organizations around the world, but we feel specifically called to serve with an organization called Ethnos 360 Aviation. And the specific reason for this is because of the focus of Ethnos 360 Aviation. Now, these other mission aviation organizations focus more on the physical need, which is important. But Ethnos 360, what Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, to heart. So their mission is to plant churches amongst all these unreached people groups. They want to plant a church to ensure that there's a thriving church for every people. But then all these things that Tanya just mentioned are added onto that. So it's a holistic sort of ministry. So here's a video that just shows you more of what Ethnos 360 does.
A big aspect of what we do as a flight program is to support church planters from the very beginning of their work. And oftentimes in the early stages, we're very involved in improving the quality of life in communities.
The Lord had led us to engage on the community project so that the people would just stay here and we'd been able to hear God's word. So in the last 4 years, you know, the community development project had really impacted the life of the people. It's because they've been able to settle here in this village. They've been able to provide for their families, build a good house. And the people had more time right now to think about spiritual things. You know, they can focus more on the Bible teaching. It's because they don't need to think about if they go home, if they still have food or anything. So it really impacted the lives of the people here.
As Ethnos 360 Aviation, passionate about church planting, there are new believers that are going to be discipled as one of the functions of the church, and these new believers are indigenous people. We need to be able to fly those new missionaries out to other outreaches and facilitate the church growing and expanding into new areas. And so the flight programs do this by being affordable, and that the cost of using our flight programs isn't a barrier to people being able to have effective ministries at the farthest ends of the earth.
Siak na yan magulang nga bata marugay na nao adaan kandin ko pamatbat kahintang katawan gabi at itiyo pa sa mga bata dahil na bahin mang katawan na bonal man naon ha gabi anay na hindi kayo mandanayo pakasakay na hangto doon katay ating po iman na nakadayong kay ko pamatbat kay diya bamadiyo man naon din ta tungod ko kahimtang daya baso malo kalas kay undaan na ba pinaagi ko sakayan na malo mo sa pubiya day na ima na madani o na pungahan sa inang kabahin na libo. Nagi ko buli ko makagaham din ita gahinawa day na matkay manta o na balambag so sakit so gahinawa day ko amin na siyong uksilutan otaw tong uta ula kay mo grihok pamatpati ang mga otaw.
Our flight programs operate all over the world, and sometimes it looks like landing on the pier on a remote island. Sometimes it's landing on the beach. We've flown into very mountainous regions with our airplanes where we'll just have an airstrip cut into the side of a mountain. We do all of this just for the purpose of bringing the gospel to where it's never been before.
Okay, so you know, you can see great work being done there. So now, how do we get there? That's the big question. So I have to get my qualifications done. I currently have my private pilot's license, but I need to have my commercial pilot's license as well as something called an air maintenance certificate. Now, unfortunately, South Africa does not offer this, so we have applied and have been accepted to Moody Bible Institute. Moody Aviation, which is a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. So, Lord willing, we'll be starting January 2020. Moody, basically, I'll be studying to get a Bachelor of Science in Mission Aviation Technology, which entails the following. First and foremost, it is theological training. So, I need to be trained as a missionary first and then a pilot. So, they ensure that that is done. So, I need to know how to teach the Bible to those that I go to. And then, air maintenance certificate. Now, this is very important, because you saw some of the rough places that I'd be flying in and out from. So if something happens to the airplane, I can't just call a mechanic quickly, hey, come just sort this airplane out. I need to know how to the best of my ability, fix it myself. So that is what they offer. And then, of course, they finish off with the specialized mission aviation pilot training. I'll be trained by current and ex-missionary pilots from different organizations so that I have the best possible training. Also, where Moody Aviation is based, the area in which I'll be flying will be very similar to the places where I'll be operating in overseas. So I'll have practical training and real-world training. So, yeah.
Yeah, so would you consider partnering with us? So it's partnering with us to actually take the gospel to all nations. There are so many people that have not heard the name Jesus. So would you consider praying for us? We have our prayer cards that some of you have probably already received. If you haven't got one, please come get one from us. A ways you can contact us. Encouraging us, because we are leaving our friends and our family and comforts. Yes, we're going to the States to study, but after that, we're going to be in the jungle with lots of bugs. So please pray for us and encourage us. And then, most importantly, we need your financial assistance. The Lord has been so wonderful in helping us raise John's first year of tuition. So that is all covered. Now it's just the living expenses. With John being a student, we're going on a student visa. Therefore, we are not allowed working unless it's on the campus. So we're needing financial assistance. Would you consider and prayerfully think about partnering with us? We are so grateful for your time. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. Yeah, guys, I thought you'd really enjoy that, and I've been in your shoes before, John and Tanya. This was me standing before churches 20 years ago, and you're in for a great adventure. You can never, ever explain the privilege of representing Jesus Christ to the unreached. You can't put a price on that. It's the greatest honor that any human being can ever enjoy, but it's all about partnership, so be assured as you go, we're going to be with you in prayer and in finance and partnering with you in making this vision possible. We love you guys. Well done. Go for it. Well, folks, just to whet your appetites for next Sunday night, do any of you by any chance from time to time deal with difficult people? Is anybody here a difficult person? Well, we've got Dr. Steve Bass joining us next Sunday evening for his latest seminar, which is entitled Dealing with Difficult People. I'd advise you get here early. It's going to be packed. Yeah, we won't mention names, Chalky. We won't mention names. It's going to be great. Dr. Steve Bass next week, 6 p.m., Dealing with Difficult People. Well, guys, we're into part 5 of our teaching series entitled Faith Works. It's been a joy to go through the book of James with you. And today we deal with a vitally important topic, and that is the power of words. Oh, my goodness, the power of words. So, some interesting trivia which I discovered this past week. The average person, so not the overly talkative person or the super shy person, but the average person spends roughly 1/5 or 20% of their life communicating. So if you're somebody like Cindy Dupasani, who was here in the first service, that goes up to 50%. She's a very talkative person. But the average person, roughly 20% of your life is spent with your mouth open. And of course, then you add on to that social media, your Facebook comments, your tweets, your WhatsApps, your emails. And we find communication and words forms a major part of our lives. And so James wants to challenge us today and say, how are you using those 20% or that 20%, that 1/5 of your life? How are you using the words, positively or negatively? So let's pick it up in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. So what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What a passage full of great challenge. As I said last week, if you want to be popular as a preacher, never preach the book of James. There's some real challenge in these verses for us to consider. But James begins in verse 1 with a warning, I guess, to people like me, to people who teach and preach God's word. And basically he says that God's going to hold people like me accountable for what we teach. So I would imagine James is saying that teaching God's word is a massive responsibility, a massive privilege. But with that privilege and responsibility also comes massive accountability. And so I told the first service I spend roughly 20 hours of my week spending time with God in the word. So by the time I stand here on a Sunday, I've done my best in terms of preparation. But then he goes on to say in verse 2, and I think we can also amen to this verse, that we all stumble in many ways. None of us here would ever claim to be perfect, not one of us. However, he says one of the most common ways we stumble is through our words, through our tongues. Mankind has tamed all kinds of creatures, but we haven't yet learned to control our tongues. I saw even in America now, they've learned to tame, which is quite sad in some ways, those big orca whales, those big killer whales. We've learned to tame all kinds of wild creatures, but somehow this little instrument here, we battle to control. And so let's see what we can learn this morning. Proverbs 18:21, Solomon has this to say. He says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Now, there's a verse to get your mind around for a second. It's the power of life and death. You think back to the book of Genesis where God spoke creation into being using words. Let there be, and there was. Words were used to bring creation into being. So that's the positive side. But on the negative side, I'm sure all of us can remember a time in our lives where somebody devastated us. Through the words of criticism, words of slander, words of gossip, and those words cut deep into our spirits. And in fact, today, maybe many years later, you're still living in that space of brokenness. And sometimes you're speaking out of that brokenness in your relationships with other people. They say hurting people hurt people. Wounded people wound people. And often the people we hurt and wound are the very people we're supposed to be loving. Our harshest words, our worst words, are often reserved for those who are closest to us. Literally, the tongue has the power of life and death, James says. Then he goes on in Proverbs 12:18. And he says, the words of the reckless, in other words, those who are careless with their words, pierce like swords. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. But growing up in our home, my mom and dad used to teach us as a defense mechanism that said, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never harm you. They taught us that verse. But the older I got, the more I realized, actually, sticks and stones I can deal with. But it was the words I found more difficult. The words have the ability to be piercing swords. And they pierce your spirit, they pierce your mind, they damage the internal part of who you are. And some of you have been on the receiving end of that kind of abuse. And even now as I speak, the emotion of that event is still felt in your spirit. Somebody pierced you, not with sticks and stones, but with the power of their words. On the flip side of the coin, James says words have also got the power to heal. And on my fridge at home, I've got a lovely big sign written there. You'll probably see it if you come around for coffee. It says the encouragement is like medicine for the soul, and everybody can dish it out. Isn't that great? A word of encouragement is like medicine for the soul, and all of us can dish it out. My question is, which side of the coin do you find yourself on this morning? Are your words piercing the soul of those closest to you? Are they words? Or are your words bringing life and encouragement and hope to those that come across your path? And James goes on to give us these three illustrations to show just how powerful the tongue and words can be. The first illustration is that of a horse being controlled by a bit. He says, verse 3, we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal. Don't know how many of you have been to horse racing events, but these massive racehorses are being controlled by a jockey with a tiny little bit in the horse's mouth, and there you can see what it looks like. I had the experience of my honeymoon, going back 20 years now, a very bad experience with a horse. In my wisdom, I took my wife to the southern Drakensberg to a horse farm for our honeymoon. I don't know why, but at the time it seemed a great idea, a horse farm for a honeymoon. And on our first day, I found myself standing behind a massive, big, black, powerful horse, right behind it. Now, the golden rule is never stand behind a horse. What does Morel do? He stands behind the horse. In a split second, I can remember this event as it happened yesterday. This massive, big, black, powerful leg came out and straight for my head. Luckily, in those days, I was still a cricketer, so my reflexes were sharp, and I ducked, and this horse's leg with power and venom went just over my head and I collapsed to the ground. And I thought to myself, man, what a wretched honeymoon I would have had. All the fun I would have missed out on had that blinking horse's leg connected me. Within a moment, somebody arrived. Somebody in the know, a little chappie. And he got onto that horse and, you know, with a simple rein and the bit in the horse's mouth, he steered that big dangerous animal away from me. And it made me realize that what James says is true. Friends, our tongues are small, but they've got the potential to determine the course of your whole life. The reins are in your hands. You controlling how you use that tongue. And either you're going to use it to bring life and hope and blessing, or you're going to use it to cause devastation and destruction, most often to those closest to you. How are you using your words? The second illustration he gives us is that of a large ship being controlled by a small rudder in verse 4. Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by very small wherever the pilot wants to go. Now have a look at this ship. Man, one of my life ambitions is to one day go on a ship like that. Maybe a cruise through the Mediterranean, go to Venice and Rome. And that's one of my dreams. Have you guys ever been on a ship like that before? Has anyone been on one? Yo, you lucky, nice people. If ever you feel generous and want to sponsor me, that's what I want. But I mean, can you imagine a ship of that size? A ship of that size being controlled by a little rudder. It's unbelievable. And so James again is making the point. It's a very small part of your body, the tongue is, but my goodness, it's got massive power to determine the course of your life. One of my great memories of primary school is of one of my teachers, Mr. Raven. I went to Crewe Primary School for my sins in Emmalinda. And one of my teachers was a man by the name of Mr. Raven. And I just remember Mr. Raven taking me aside one day. I'd had a hard day. I was discouraged. Mr. Raven took me aside, and I'll never forget the words he spoke to me. He said, "Mark, your life is like a little seed." I said, "What do you mean, sir?" He said, "Mark, your life may seem small and insignificant. You may only be 12 years old, but your life is full of incredible. God can take your life, Mark, and he can do things in you and through you that you could never have imagined possible. Your life is like a little seed." Do you think I felt encouraged? Oh, my goodness. Those words were like a life to my spirit. And I've now gone to hundreds of schools around the country, spoken to tens of thousands of students and said to them, "You know what? Your lives are like little seeds. I receive that encouragement. I've given it away." There's the power of words working in a positive way. The last example he gives us is that of a forest that is set on fire by a small spark. How many of you can remember the Knysna forest fires of a few years back? The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And have a look at this massive forest fire burning somewhere in the United States. Set on fire by just a stray cigarette butt, more than likely. My friends, one careless word, one thoughtless word, one weak moment of gossip and slander, and you can literally destroy the reputation or the character of somebody else. Have you heard of the story of the rabbi who arrived at the synagogue? And there was a man in town who was jealous of the rabbi for whatever reason. And this man took great delight in sharing slander and gossip about the rabbi. And this caused great harm to the rabbi's reputation. After a period of time, the man came to his senses. He recognized what he had done was wrong. And he went and he knocked on the rabbi's door and he said, "Rabbi, I've come to apologize for the hurtful words I've spoken about you. Can you please forgive me?" The rabbi said, "I accept your apology, but there's just one thing I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to empty the contents of this pillow into the wind." And the man did as the rabbi asked, and the feathers went scattering in all directions. Now I'd like for you to collect the feathers again, said the rabbi, and return them to the pillowcase. But that's impossible, said the man. Exactly my point, said the rabbi. You see, friends, once those words are spoken, once that email has been sent, once that WhatsApp has been communicated, once those words have been verbalized, you can be as sorry as you like, but those words have cut deep into the soul of somebody else, and they've got the potential to cause massive, massive damage. I believe most church splits occur not because of the music or the preaching or the Sunday school, but because somebody or a group of people could not get a handle upon their tongues. Now, to up it a notch, look what James says. Where is all this gossip and slander and bad talk sourced? He says, verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. And here it comes, put your seatbelts on. And is itself set on fire by hell. You would never unwittingly want to be an agent in the devil's hands. An agent of division, an agent of split, an agent of discouragement. But if you can't get a handle upon your tongue, James says, you're playing right into the devil's hands through gossip and slander and careless words. The source is in the very pit of hell itself. Now, this is where it gets interesting. None of us get away with verse 9 and 10. Not one of us. I'm just warning you. Verse 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's life. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Oh my goodness. Now it's getting a little bit hot in you, huh? It's amazing to me. Half an hour before church, in fact, on the drive to church, you can have the most wretched argument with your spouse in the car on the way to church. You know, you can curse the taxi driver. You can kick the dog. But the moment you walk through those doors, I don't know what it is, but something miraculous happens. An amazing transformation takes over. Hallelujah. God is good. No longer a slave to fear. But the moment you walk out those doors, foot sack, man. And you pick it up where you left off. It's amazing to me. There's something about those doors. It's a miraculous thing that happens. But James says, guys, what are we doing? Have we given some thought to how this is taking place? With the very same mouth, we're singing songs of praise to God. And within half an hour of leaving church, we're using that same mouth to curse human beings. And look what he says. Made in the likeness of God. That person you are talking about or talking to is not a soulless person. That person is a human being that has been made in the image of Almighty God. And through your words, you are breaking down somebody God is trying to build up. Through your words, you're discouraging somebody that God is trying to encourage. James says, never underestimate the power of your words. They can literally bring life or they can bring death. Now, with that in mind, let's allow Jesus to wrap it up for us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And here's the critical sentence. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, your words will betray you. Your words will actually reveal to those around you what is going on in your heart. Your words will reveal if you're an angry person, a bitter person, a person of resentment, a selfish person. Your words will betray what's going on. In overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I lived in Turkey, and I've been involved in Turkey, as you know, for 14 years. And one thing about the Turks, I can tell you right now, is they love to smoke. Man, you guys will see, Roy and Irene, when you go with me next year. These guys, to tell a Turk not to smoke is like telling a Turk not to breathe oxygen. And nicotine and oxygen are one and the same thing to Turkish people, and we love them for it. However, in Turkey, it's all about taxi transport, and there's no such thing as a full taxi in Turkey. It's like South Africa. There's always room for one or two or ten more. There's no such thing as a full taxi. And I used to get into these taxis on a Sunday night after work, and I'd be with 10, 15 Turks who are either currently smoking with all the windows closed or they have just smoked. And I can tell, you know, all these years down the line, I can even now, I can taste and I can smell, even now, the nicotine. Every time Abdullah breathed, every time Muhammad sniffed, I could literally just smell and taste the nicotine from his lungs. What was in him was manifesting itself through him. There was no doubt in my mind and in his mind, this man was a smoker. With that in mind, look what James says. James says this, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's getting to the heart of the matter. He's saying, if a fig tree keeps on producing olives, then the chances are that fig tree is confused. It is not a fig tree. It's actually an olive tree. No matter what it might be labeled, no matter what it might call itself, its fruit is manifesting what it really is. And here's where the rubber hits the road. James is saying to Christian people, because that's who he's writing to. He's saying, I don't care what your label might be. I don't care how many church certificates you might have in your top drawer. I don't care about your impressive attendance record. What I care about is what fruit is manifesting through your life and especially through your words, because your fruit will manifest what you really are. How do you speak to people? How do you speak about people? Are your words bringing life and hope? Or are they bringing death and destruction? Your words will betray your heart. Interesting. Now, I thought a great way to end our time together this morning would be with Psalm 19, verse 14. I guess this would be a great response. Would you agree with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, that 20% of my life, that 1/5 of my life that is spent communicating, may that verse be true of that 20%. The words I speak, the meditations of my heart, may they be pleasing in the sight of the God I claim to love and to serve. Just bow our heads for a moment. I want to take a moment this morning before I pray for all of us to pray for certain people specifically. And as I've preached this sermon, you've realized that at some point in your life, you've been on the receiving end of some hurtful, destructive words. Words that have literally pierced or actually recovered from those words. In some ways, those words have defined you, and you speak and you relate to others out of those words of brokenness and hurt. And I want to pray for you today that God will bring healing into that broken part of your life, into that hurting part of your life. Some of those words were spoken by a son or a daughter to you as a parent. Some of those words were spoken by a parent to a son or a daughter. Maybe a teacher or respected figure. Maybe a husband or a wife. But those words cut you deep. They've pierced your soul. And today I want to ask God to bring healing and restoration into that brokenness. So as our heads are bowed and you say, Mark, I'd like you please to include me in that prayer. Where you are, could you just raise your hand that I can see you and I can pray for you. Beautiful. Thanks, guys. No one's looking around. It's a private moment. That is so special. Thank you. Father, I want to bring my friends this morning before you. Lord, I pray for them not as a pastor who loves them. And Father, I recognize that over the years that they've been on the receiving end of some really hurtful and damaging words. Lord, I'm thinking of parents, moms and dads who've been spoken to badly by their sons and daughters. Maybe sworn at and cursed and ridiculed, written off. Lord, that breaks the heart of a dad or a mom. Father, there might be sons and daughters here whose moms and dads have spoken words of criticism and slander and hurt over their lives. And today, Lord, they're living with that pain that someone they loved and respected has hurt them so deeply. Father, there's no human doctor that can get into those deep areas of our lives. And so, Father, I pray this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit as we sit here before you, that rivers of living water would begin to flow in this place. Lord, that you'd help us to make peace with things we cannot change. Father, help us to forgive those who have hurt us. Help us, Lord, to forgive those who've been critical of us. As I think of you on the cross, as people hurled insults and ridicules at you, made fun of you, you responded by saying, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, we release those, we forgive those who have wounded us over the course of our lives. And Lord, we receive your healing and your grace this morning. Friends, I pray those words will no longer define you, may no longer impact you. They'll simply be like a scar that you can look at and remember the event, but there's no more pain and sadness attached to the event because God has brought healing and hope and restoration to your heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And now for the rest of us, or maybe for all of us, won't you join me? Won't you join me as we pray this promise together? Pray these words together and let's actually pray them out loud together on the screen. You can follow me as we do together. May this be our response. May this be our response to God this morning. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock. Let's do it again. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Guys, may you go in grace. May God's grace go with you. And may your words this week bring lots of life, lots of hope, and lots of encouragement to those around you. Amen. Amen.